Welcome to the homily studio for the great feast of the Epiphany of the Lord, Sunday, 4th of January. Wherever you are listening, hope that you have survived and even perhaps been inspired by some of the events and contacts and renewed acquaintances over the Christmas days. So wherever you are listening, you and your intentions are in the prayers of all of us. Who do we have in the conversation today?
Kia ora koutou. Magandang araw. I'm Maya Bernardo. I'm zooming in from Wellington, and I hope our listeners had a good Christmas.
Hello, everyone. My name is Kate Cairns, and I live in Auckland, and I'm on holiday. I'm not working right now.
You're on holiday?
Mm.
Right, with many other people. Please God.
Indeed.
Kia ora, I'm Trina Ducey, not yet on holidays, but just struggling to get to it. I am coming from Rolleston. I'm a member of the Our Lady of the Plains Parish in Solon, married with two kids. I haven't been on here in a while, so.
Trina, you haven't. That's why we had to chase you up this time.
I know. I thought you'd be sick of the random Irish woman.
Well,
I
we may be, but people who listen say, where's Trina? We haven't heard Trina for ages.
Usually followed by thanks be to God.
No,
I love listening to you, Trina. So, yeah.
My husband doesn't
say that.
Does your husband listen to you on the homily studio? No.
No, he hears enough of me. The Irish accent wears a bit thin when you're married to it for 28 years.
Well, Trina, you did say that you're not yet on holiday, but that's only because we are recording this a couple of days before Christmas, so that we, the Homily Studio, can have a bit of a break over the next couple of weeks. So, as I said earlier, wherever you are listening, we are together, united, two or three or more gathered, and the Lord is with us. Let us begin in prayer. Aware, as I now always say, because it is so central, especially to these Christmas days, in prayer we're not trying to twist the arm of God to fulfill our plans, but we instead are relaxing into the divine intention for us, which is much more than we could ask or imagine for ourselves. And so in the entrance antiphon for this Feast of the Epiphany, we pray, Behold the Lord, the Mighty One has come, and kingship is in his grasp, and power and dominion. Behold, the Lord, the Mighty One, has come. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, that was an enthusiastic response. I do think it's, I love the way that this is put in the past tense, this little section of the book of Malachi, the Old Testament. The Lord, the Mighty One, has come. So if the Lord has come, and we know because of the incarnation and the resurrection, we can also say the Lord is coming. So the incarnation is not simply a past event, it is a present reality for us. And that's what we celebrate today. Who's ready to go?
I guess we should say something about the Epiphany, John. Tell us what it means etymologically.
Oh, Kate, you're the etymological expert.
I'm so not.
Okay, then look it up while we're chatting and we'll come back.
But is it something to do with the manifestation, the
yes,
showing?
Yes, it's the making
of Jesus. You know, we have epiphanies, minor ones occasionally, all of us.
You've made a great link there, Kate, because it simply means the making known. But please do look it up as we chat and we'll get the exact meaning and the etymology because, you know, the remarkable thing is that the event of the incarnation happened in such a previously nondescript place. Like, who had ever heard of a little town called Bethlehem? But somehow the news has reached the ends of the earth. And literally, in Aotearoa, we are at the ends of the earth.
So I guess the piece that spoke to me the most was that held it all together. And these readings, it's a real privilege to be on the homily studio because a deep dive into the readings does actually, and to all of them, does sometimes reveal things that you've never thought about before, even though many of us have heard the readings before. But the thing that spoke to me that held it all together was the responsorial psalm, the actual response Lord, every nation on earth will adore you. And I'm thinking about the Magi, which is the subject of and the King Herod story in the Gospel from Matthew. And the Magi from the East, of course, not Jews. Something I've not really thought about too much before, but that is the point. They are not Jews. They are from other nations. So this is a making known to all nations. That's the symbolism that I see here.
That's the
Well, it
heart.
did surprise.
That's the heart of it, Maya.
Well, it did surprise me that the passage around the three wise men is only in Matthew and what was not repeated in any of the Gospels. And in Luke, we have the shepherds. So Luke was speaking to the Gentiles, and Matthew's supposed to be speaking to the Jewish Christians. I would have expected the three kings to be reflected in Luke, but hey, I'm not the evangelizer. But I guess I'm just connecting to what Kate was saying. Right from the get-go, God was proclaiming that God's kingdom is beyond Israel. And even like for me on a personal basis, right from the get-go, I'm part of it. People like me are included. So that's something that connects with me deeply. And you know what fascinated me about the gospel is the are the magi, the wise men. Do they know each other? How come they all came up with gifts that seem to complement each other? They all bought gifts for a king, supposedly for the coronation or enthronement of a king. And then second, they're reading the stars. Gosh, how do they know which star to read? And how do they end up reading the same star? And were they did they bump into each other along the way and found community? And when they found Jesus, how did they feel? Were they disappointed? You know, if they've been watching the star for many years. So I guess what I'm trying to say is the wise men reminds me that all of us are seekers. And it kind of helps me reflect, what is it I'm seeking for? And what are the indicators? What is the star I'm following?
Indeed. Some good questions there, some I'd never thought of. Did they know each other? Did they just meet up on the way? How come they were following the same star? Of course, the word used of them is often the astronomers. And I'm reminded of you're talking of a comedian. Her real name is, I think, Diane Morgan, but she's well known on YouTube, and she interviews people asking questions, sort of awkward questions of very competent, knowledgeable people. And she asks one woman, how many three wise men were there? And she ends up concluding, well, so there could have been 15 three wise men. So it's the great little piece. Some listeners will be familiar with it. Trina, now Trina, you're recording in your car because you sneaked out of the office to do this without anyone knowing. So talk quickly and quietly.
Yeah, thanks, John. Hope the boss isn't listening. No, just yeah, kind of following on about Maya and Kate was talking about. What struck me is that they noticed the star. I mean, you know, in a beautiful, clear sky, there are so many bright stars, but that was the one they noticed. And I know you had a reflection during Advent about noticing God's presence and noticing those things. I just thought they saw it, whether they were together or whether they were individual, and whether they came together. But my son did a little nativity production, I don't know, 10 years ago, and they made a joke about, oh, forget the star, we need Google Maps. But you know, they just trusted what they had seen. And I find that really reassuring, because to me this is sort of the first evangelization of Jesus, of the story. They came to see him, they believed, they witnessed it, and they knew enough not to go back to Herod because they understood his power was different to what Herod was after. It's such a powerful story, and that's where the epiphany comes in for me. It's like that's my realization, like, do I look up? Do I notice? Am I going the right direction? Maybe I just need to be led rather than trying to steer my own course. So I really love the story of the three wise men. And I love that in Ireland, Epiphany means the men finally let the women sit down, because the Feast of the Epiphany is known as Nullag na Mban, which is women's Christmas. And it's where the men look after the food for the day and the kids, and the women sit down and have a break after the rush of Christmas. So it's Epiphanies all round.
So repeat that, Trina. In Ireland, the Epiphany is known as.
It's known as Nullag na Mban, Christmas of the women. So it's Little Christmas, but yeah, it's where traditionally, after looking after all of Christmas and the presents and the dinners and everything, the men tell the women to have a break, and so they do nothing that day, and the men look after the food and the kids. So it's
Wow.
there, the dawning of what they should be doing.
Don't the Irish have some great traditions? That's wonderful. And
They
practical
wait 12
traditions.
days to do it. I
I
mean,
know. Well,
really, they've got some thinking to do, unless they're a bit more
to be fair, it's 340 something days it takes them to do it.
Yeah, I
I'm
like
thinking
of
it.
the you made the point there that the Magi, the wise men, the astronomers, whatever we call them, were the first to take the message of this birth beyond their little lo beyond this little local community. In a sense, the Magi were the media team for the event of the birth of Jesus. But it's interesting that the thing something happened to them. Like certainly Mary and Joseph after the Magi left would have been a bit astounded by this visit. I've heard new mothers saying on this feast, what useless gifts to bring a child. Imagine, you want some, well, you do want some treasures, but maybe not those kinds. Like you need practical gifts. But something happened, yes, certainly to Mary and Joseph, but something happened to these astronomers. So that they become more sensitive, even hypersensitive to the following of not just a star in the sky, but the star who will speak to them internally, even through dreams. So much so that they change their direction of going home. The lovely, well, actually, I should say, I don't mean lovely, I mean a powerful, robust poem by T.S. Eliot. Some of you will know it, called The Journey of the Magi. I'll attach it below, but one of the Eliot concludes this poem by say, was there birth or death? We were led all this way for birth or death. There was a birth, certainly, Eliot writes. We had evidence, and no doubt I had seen birth and death, but they had thought, but had thought they were different. This birth was hard and bitter agony for us, like death, our death. And here's a key point. We return to our places, these kingdoms, but no longer at ease here in the old dispensation with an alien people clutching their gods. I should be glad of another death. So there's Eliot
Wow.
reflecting.
Yeah.
So that
Which makes
that
me
thing about being
think.
changed. Sorry, start again, Maya.
Yeah, which oh, when I heard what you're saying, which makes me think, when they return to where they came from their countries, if something has changed within them that made them follow the star, then they must have also changed when they return. Because this time the encounter was far more profound. They were following a star, but then the dream of warning them, it must also have a profound effect on all of them. Yeah. So, it just came up.
Deep.
You'd expect if you're following this really bright star that you might have ended up at some golden palace or something, right?
Oh, yes.
But I think the point of, if I'm just picking that little piece that you read, John, from T.S. Eliot, is that if one has this kind of encounter with the Lord, one is changed. And going back to Trina saying about, needing sometimes to be led more rather than having to drive and determine direction and all the time. These probably quite powerful men, in some sense, responded to what they'd heard in a dream and went back another way. Yeah, so there's a kind of submission there. I don't think though, I did want to make the point because it struck me that we should all listen to everything we experience in a dream and follow it.
Oh, I'm going to pick you up on that. I agree with you. So the first point is I agree, but isn't it interesting the number of dreams we've had in the scriptures over the last 2 weeks? Like
Yes.
Joseph was constantly dreaming. Here we've got the Magi dreaming. I think we have to be very careful, of course, interpreting our dreams. I have no doubt that our dreams tell us something, and I often think the feeling I have when I wake up is probably the most indicative thing. I did have a dream the other night which woke me after midnight with what has come to be quite a significant point, not because of the details of the dream, but because of the feeling that I had when I woke up from the dream. I think there's something going on there. So.
Yeah, I think because in dreaming we're not in control. And for me, if I look at it more symbolically, and that was a time we didn't know God manifested through Jesus. So we probably people have very set ways on what God is and what God is not. So God has to enter converse with us when we are not too bent up on our thinking. And in a way, dream is where God can speak freely. And these are people who are open to that and could determine, oh, probably I could listen to this dream.
Because we're not in control. Trina, you vanished there for a minute. I had images of the boss coming out and catching you and you hiding under the steering wheel.
No, I had my phone in just in the windscreen and it got too hot and it shut me down. So sorry about that. I
So
just blew on it for 5 minutes and it came back.
you've missed 2 or 3 minutes of great insights there, Trina.
Yeah, I'm
Oh, we
sorry.
can't stop you. We can't stop you. If we went back to the first reading, there's a whole lot in there about rise from Isaiah, rising up in splendor, Jerusalem. Your light has come. The glory of the Lord shines upon you. And I've been thinking about the symbolism of Jerusalem, which is, and why would you choose that reading? Why would somebody have chosen that reading? Several somebodies to go on this day with these readings. Now we can pick it from the end of that Isaiah reading because we've got the caravans of camels coming and the dromedaries from Midian and Ephah and all from Sheba, and they're bearing gold and frankincense and proclaiming the praises of the Lord. So we can see the whole journey, the gifts, and the homage that we're going to see repeated in the visit of the Magi. But there's this thing about Jerusalem, and I've been thinking about why Jerusalem, being our focus, is the stuff around the light and the darkness. So that foretells the star, perhaps. But I think, Jerusalem has been a place of pilgrimage. But it's also a city that's not just Jewish. It's been a place
Indeed.
where some key events have happened for Christianity and for Islam.
And for Islam, the three great monotheistic faiths have Jerusalem as the center. And even one church as the center of the three of them, which tragically the Holy Sepulchre has become a battleground at times.
And that's the flip side of this, isn't it? Is that this global center has also been a flashpoint, a place for political conflict, and certainly in our times. But it's kind of interesting putting these three readings together. That's a very inclusive, focus or subject for the reading, if you think about it in its ancient times context.
Trina, can we bring you in there?
Yeah, I just think it's fascinating that there is so much conflict in Jerusalem when, if you actually went back to the readings and the scriptures of each of those three religions, it's far from it, the message they're trying to give. And it just shows you that men just don't pay attention and they aren't being led by God sometimes. But yeah, I mean, even that second reading where it talks about the Gentiles being co-heirs, members of the same body, which would have been quite, I'd imagine that was quite political at the time. for the Jewish community to hear that they were equal with the Gentiles. Like it's quite revolutionary almost, having all that together. Like Kate's saying, it's very inclusive, but I could imagine it was quite challenging.
Well, and remain challenging, like because even after the resurrection, the first church gatherings were debates about do you have to become a Jew before you can be a Christian? So that's now 33 years after this event of the birth. And how possessive we are of religion and its boundaries and its requirements. And maybe that's what this is highlighting. Like among the first visitors were not only people who were not Jews, they had probably never heard of Judaism. Like they were people completely from outside. And we've all had days, no doubt, that in our Christmas gatherings and encounters, which are very different from how a Christmas might have been celebrated by our grandparents, when you could probably expect that everyone at the table was Christian, and even that everyone at the table had been to church earlier in the day. It's a very different world now. And I'm going to add, thanks be to God it is, because it means that we are beginning to see, hopefully, that God is bigger than our religious boundaries.
I think there's really important messages there for us. For those of us who have been in, or will be going to church on Christmas Day, when we have hopefully a lot more people coming into the church, and to be inclusive and not to be judging, to be welcoming. The fact that they've come then, that's enough. That's what they've chosen to do. That's enough. I think this is the gospel of goodness riven through these, with that lovely bridge, as one of you pointed out in the second reading from Ephesians, being the Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body. This is the point.
Trina, you were going to
And
say something.
it's probably one of the worst things that I have experienced at various Christmases is just like Kate's saying, people come in who don't ever darken the door of the church during the year, but it's the one family time they do it with their parents, and yet there may be a priest standing there going, "Oh, it's great to see the church so full. Pity it isn't the rest of the time." And then picking hymns that no one knows or likes. And it's like, God, if you just were a little bit more inclusive and willing to meet people where they are. It was to be such an experience, because most of the people walk out going, "Geez, I'm not going back there." So
It's interesting.
it's
In the homily
yeah.
studio, before Christmas, we chatted exactly about this, and we asked, what's one thing that should never be said by the preacher or the priest at Christmas? And that was exactly one of them. Another I would suggest is, I always hear it as a very exclusive thing. And we now come to communion, which is a particularly sacred part of the Mass. And you are all welcome to come forward. However, if you are not a Catholic, you can come forward for a blessing. Much better to say absolutely nothing. Like people know, and people will do what they feel moved or called to do. So I think sometimes the very things we intend of as inclusive actions or words can be heard by many as quite an exclusive
I'll jump in once more and then I'll leave you some space, Maya. One of the things that I'm going to try and commit to do off the back of this is to not use the word non-Catholic. And we don't hear much about non-Presbyterians or non-Jews. It is a it's kind of saying you're part of a club or you're not part of the club,
That's
isn't
right.
it? So non-Catholic is one thing I might try not to use. And I might even try not to use practicing Catholic, as if somebody who's, in the pews more often is so much better than somebody who's not.
Bono, in his book Surrender, he talks about his faith and he says, "I'm a follower of Christ, just sometimes I get left behind." And I think that's a great way of viewing people. We all follow Christ. It's just we're all on different paths and different journeys.
Indeed.
And but you're right, I love that, Kate. I'm going to do the same.
Maya, you ready to go?
Yeah, I think like we're quite agreeing on a point that Epiphany does tilt religion on its head, but it also tilts what people think God is. And it's the same imagery of using Bethlehem, a baby, a poor baby, a marginalized person. It's this is the there's a famous economics of it. It's the God of small things, and that's how God introduced God's self, and also a different kind of God. The Epiphany, or the birth of Christ, is God's self-gifting. When probably in that the world that was used to appeasing God or giving something to God, this one, God is introducing God's self as a God who gives God's self to the world. And I think that and that's part of God's inclusive message. God can be for everyone, because God is so small yet so great that God can be part of everyone's life.
I think we often also, people often exclude themselves. So, Kate, I'm thinking back of your point, the very good intention to not use the term non-Catholic. It's also very important, I think, that people never use it of themselves as some people do. Well, I'm not a, where they define themselves about what they're not. But even more so, I meet so many people who say, well, I'm a Catholic, but I'm a not practicing Catholic. And that picks up your practicing point too. So it's very often people who may not be at church that think that they therefore need to qualify their Catholicity by saying, oh, but I'm not practicing, or I'm not a very good Catholic. And I always say to them, how do you know? Like, how do you know you're not practicing? How do you know this? And they say, well, I don't go to church. I say, well, who decided that church going is the one measure? Because very often these people are people of very great faith. And my sense is that I've said before here that, you know, if we think of the church, in fact, only about 5 or 10% of baptized Catholics in New Zealand are at Mass regularly, 5 or 10%. And parishes would verify this because they know how many might be asking for First Communion but are not seen again. But maybe when God thinks church and looks at church, he is looking at the 90%. And he doesn't disregard us, the 5 or the 10% who might be at church every now and then. But God doesn't, these are not God's boundaries. These are very unhelpful earthly boundaries. The same kind of boundaries that Magi from the Far East may come in and said, well, we don't belong here. But what they realized is they did belong here in the heart of the event that Judaism had always looked forward to.
And probably the Magi realized, like, just putting myself in their shoes, when they thought they were seeking. And I think when they found the baby Jesus, they must have felt, oh, it's not just they were seeking, they probably felt invited.
We're going to have a baby in our family, hopefully, in January. So my first grandchild. So,
Wow.
you
Oh,
know, I
congrats.
think, you know, everybody tells me that, you know, I will experience the magic of this, but I think most of us are moved by a small baby. So I think even these magi, you know, they might have been wondering about whether there might be a golden palace, but actually, it's, I think back to your point, Maya, it's sometimes the smallest things that can move us. Actually, even this morning, I've been showing my partner pictures of some kittens, some newborn kittens that somebody had sent me. You know,
Oh.
just mesmerizing. Yeah.
And the response was delight and joy. Yeah, that's what happens with the newborns. Yeah.
I mean,
Until they
that's a
start
miracle.
screaming.
It's a miracle.
Yeah. Trina?
Oh, I was just going to say, yeah, everybody loves newborns until they start screaming and then they hand them back to the mom. Just, and I'm sure Jesus was no different. He came down for the whole gamut of human experience,
Yeah,
tantrums and
and
all.
he had prickly hay underneath them. I mean,
Yeah.
he had an
Yeah.
excuse if he screamed.
You can just imagine Mary there with the prickly hay and the baby think, oh, look, I hope some of these visitors that I can see coming up the driveway bring a crocheted blanket.
No, gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
I know, yeah. I'm
Must be hard to be the only woman in that scenario. There must be a woman in there.
the
No.
guaranteed they just got
Gosh,
written out.
man, if all the shepherds were men and the wise men, oh gosh, man, I hate to be Mary on that in that story.
Maya, you know better than this. It was the men who wrote the history.
Yeah. The women were there just keeping it all going.
Well, you can just imagine, you know, the inn up the road, and the innkeeper said, "But we have no room." And you can imagine him going back inside, and his wife saying, "You turn them away. Where did you send? I send them down to the cave where the animals sleep." What? She would have been the one that kept popping down with supplies, and word would
Yeah,
have
or at
gone
least a
around that
blanket.
neighborhood. Yeah. I'm really moved by a line in the Isaiah reading, the first reading. Lift up your eyes and look around. Lift up your eyes and look around. So often when you see groups of people now, their eyes are downcast more than ever before. Like it's the phone or the playing on the phone whenever there's a spare moment, the eyes are down. But imagine taking that minute or two to lift up your eyes and notice the hills, lift up your eyes to the hills, to the mountains, to look at the other people. A woman who taught me many years ago, whose name is Mary Evelyn Jagan, was one of the first movement members of the Pax Christi movement. And she didn't drive, so she rode on the bus a lot. And she had this little game, more serious than a game, she played called benevolent glancing. And she would just notice other people in the bus. Maybe her words, the obstreperous teenage boy. And she would just enter their world, just in her mind, not staring at him, but just noticing him, would imagine things the whole day from his perspective. She called this exercise benevolent glancing, but really it is a lifting up your eyes and looking around and noticing. Like we are not the center of. Not even of our own worlds. We're certainly not the center of the world. We're certainly not the center either of our own worlds. And that's a wonderful thing to realize, but we can only see it when we lift up our eyes and look around. Kate.
Are we ready for some takeaways almost in one
I think
word?
we are. Look, I've lost track of time again. Yes, we are
Yeah.
ready for takeaways.
Yeah, I'm going with my radical inclusivity in this gospel of goodness. All these readings actually point us to the universal. Well, I've written it down, the universality of God's grace. I'm going with that as something I'd like to actually here unpacked a little bit at Mass this Sunday.
Kate, did we come up with the etymology or the of the
I think John, you were bang on. A manifestation of a divine or supernatural being.
Right.
Yeah. I mean, or the Christian festival commemorating the Epiphany on the 6th of January, which, by the way, everyone, is when the 12th night, when traditionally people would take down all their Christmas decorations.
Indeed. I
I
thought you were
tend to
going
do it then. It's hard work, but I'm going to try and focus on some radical inclusivity and think of all the people who didn't have Christmas decorations to take down and think, well, good on them.
I thought you were about to say, Kate, that it's when your grandchild's due. Is that you said
Just
January, but
a wee bit after that.
all right. Okay. Take homes.
Probably around this time, we are focused on our New Year's resolutions, looking forward to 2026. I have a friend who once used, when we were touring around her old workplace, and she said, "I have many epiphanies in this workplace." And I think she was referring to the church. And epiphany is a human experience, not just one of the three wise men visiting Jesus. And we do have that. And I think it's when becoming more aware of how God is revealing God's self to us. Yes, there are New Year's resolution, but probably if we could reframe that to be more reflective of what is it we seek for and who are we seeking? And do the things we seek for lead us to God or to Jesus?
You're right. Remind me, Maya, of a great Epiphany line. The wise still seek him. The wise still seek him. Trina, take home.
Probably a bit of a combination of Kate and Maya there, because like what you're saying, Maya, about the New Year's resolutions, and that's all like, oh, I'm going to drink less. It's all about you and your control. And I think maybe the epiphany is that we're not necessarily in control, and we just have to allow the grace of God to guide us, and we have to notice it and be led by it, and maybe be more intentional this year.
Or be
That
more
would
aware, sorry, that who is seeking us.
be my.
That's very powerful. You are right. Much more than we are seeking, we are being sought. Wow. Well, my take home actually hasn't come yet because it's in the collect, the opening prayer for today. The use of the word sublime, the way it's used is that we may be brought to behold the beauty of your sublime glory. So sublime, it means inspiring deep veneration, or uplifting emotion because of its beauty, nobility, grandeur, or immensity. Oh, I love that. So let us pray in this collect, this opening prayer for the Feast of the Epiphany. O God, who on this day revealed your only begotten Son to the nations by the guidance of a star, grant in your mercy that we who know you already by faith may be brought to behold the beauty of your sublime glory. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen. Amen.